This message was preached in the Trinity Bible Church pulpit in East Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic.
About the providence of the Lord, I've always said that this is one of those doctrines that bring the most comfort to the children of God. We have to know that God cares and watches over us, not only in difficult times, like the ones we are passing through nowadays, but also when there isn't much affliction. We see how in good times, God's provision and care for us is still palpable. For a long time, the term providence has been defined as God's sovereignty over all things and how he ordains those things according to his holy will. The chapter 5 of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith addresses the topic of the divine providence. This is a doctrine in which knowledge we need to deepen in order to receive all the benefits and blessings that it brings. A doctrine that comes from the very heart of our Lord. Therefore, we must give way to it. In their generation, the Puritans not only understood the importance of studying this doctrine, but also the need to teach it to the church so that they could believe it and put it into practice. As it was a blessing for them back then, it can be a great blessing in the life of the church today. For the good of the church, and obviously, brothers, for each one of us in a particular way. In Psalm 31, chapter 15, which we are going to see in much detail later, in the midst of his afflictions, David calls upon the Lord and says, "My times are in your hand." David is acknowledging the truth that everything that may happen in his life is in the hands of the kind Lord and Savior. This truth has some implications. We may ask ourselves, what is the divine providence? The Confession of Faith responds wonderfully in the first paragraph of his chapter 5. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. At first sight, this declaration might sound a little complicated to us, but if we take a look up close and define some of the terms that we find here, we'll be able to see how many truths we can bring to our minds when we get to fully understand them. For this reason, I would like to provide a definition of those terms in order to understand this statement in its entire splendor. Most wise. Most wise means having knowledge. It's the superlative form of this attribute. We're talking about a degree of knowledge that excels all wisdom in its higher degree. Another word in this definition is for knowledge. For knowledge of is knowledge of what is going to happen or exist. An attribute that is exclusive of God alone. We also find the word infallible here. And it means, my dear brothers, that God cannot fail or make a mistake. And the other word is immutable, which means that God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If we take these definitions and place them in our whole definition of the Confession of Faith, notice how different it sounds. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his exceeding knowledge and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his unfailing knowledge of what is going to happen or exist, and the free and unchanging counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. How different it sounds when we replace words and include these definitions. What a great comfort we get just by reading this definition of the term providence. This is why some people have defined it as God's sovereignty of God in action. Others use it to describe this wisdom and sovereignty of God over all things by arranging them according to His will. It's like a chess match. Every player's goal is to checkmate his opponent to win the game. Therefore, his steps will be coldly calculated in order to achieve his goal, which is to win the game. It's also like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, in which we take those pieces and we go shaping the image that we are looking for until we reach the purpose to complete the whole picture. It can also be exemplified with the work of a sculptor. He takes his tools and a raw piece of rock and starts to carve the image he has in his head. And he won't stop working until the goal is achieved. In the same way, God leads people, circumstances, and events to shape them as He pleases. Brothers, this is the divine providence. God working, moving, leading. As I said at the beginning, He upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things according to His will. In the Old Testament, we can find many examples of this. We can see Job's, Abraham's, or Samson's lives. But more particularly, I would like us to consider Joseph's life. Broadly speaking, we can see that God was working in every moment of his life. Even though when reading the accounts of his life, we might ask ourselves, why did those terrible things happen to Joseph? But the answer Joseph himself gives in Genesis 50:20 makes the element of the providence very clear in his life. There in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said, "But as for you," talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day." Pay attention to this statement, brothers. Joseph is telling his brothers that all their evil, all the events, and all the circumstances that came about in his life, even though they did it for his detriment, God caused it to work for good. And he declares a purpose, to do what his brother's eyes were witnessing that day. See how this man, all through his life, can hold on to providence and say, God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all things. And that's what Joseph declares in this text. You meant evil against me, but God. It's like he was saying God had a purpose. He knew the reasons why he placed me on that path, and I had to show you this today. Joseph's brothers were guilty of their sins, and guilty of having sold him as a slave. They were not above God's plan. With their actions, they couldn't change, break, or spoil God's plan for Joseph. God had established a plan for this man's life. And that plan was to be accomplished above the circumstances, the people, and the time, as we'll see later on. The confession of faith defines providence as the act by which God upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all things, from the greatest even to the least, and he does it with his great knowledge and holy providence to take it to the end to which he had already arranged. When we see the context of the passage in Genesis 50, we read verses 15 through 20, then we'll be able to understand a little bit more what was happening. And the context of Joseph's statement. Let's read verses 15 through 21. The Bible says, "When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you.' Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Notice that the previous phrase to this statement in verse 20 is, am I in the place of God? When we don't understand God's providence or how God is arranging each area of our lives, we start to raise pointing fingers. But we learn from providence that instead of looking for someone else to blame, we have to seek God's purpose in our lives. In this sense, in his book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, the author Jerry Bridges defines providence as follows. Providence is nothing but care, guidance, and government of God over people, circumstances, and events in the past, present, and future for the glory of his name and the good of his people. It summarizes the concept of providence in our lives. In theological terms, providence refers to the supervision, intervention, and actions of God to help his people. It's interesting to see in Isaiah 46, in chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, that God widens the concept so that we understand how he controls and governs each of these elements. There we read, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So God has knowledge of all the things that he has ordained them. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird from prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from far country, indeed I have spoken. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. This truth is a great encouragement and comfort to our hearts. God will do everything he has determined to do. And as we're going to see further on, God uses his providence in different areas of our lives. Therefore, we can say that God's providence is his guidance, care, and authority in first place over people. This guidance and authority implies that men cannot do what they want. Men cannot live as they please, because God has even determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. We can see that Joseph could acknowledge God's work. He could see God working in his life according to his will. Therefore, he sees his life in the hands of God, and everything has done through the lens of providence. Joseph was convinced that God and only God could have done all the things that happened to him, from being thrown in a well, then sold as a slave, then as a servant in the general's house, unfairly sent to jail, then received in Pharaoh's court, and became the second in command in the entire kingdom. We might think this is like a movie. It's something crazy. But it was God's plan, and he not only took Joseph there, but also ordained that all the people that Joseph would encounter in that journey could obey God's will and purpose for them. Some people may have a fatalist point of view on the events that occur in their lives. But it's interesting that Joseph not only sees everything with the eye of providence, but he causes, when times of affliction come to our lives, like the times we are living today in our country and around the whole world with this pandemic. Well, in this time, Joseph not only sees everything through the eye of providence, but he calls us to not look at our own lives, events, with the lens of the fatalist. Asking, why does that happen to me? Why does this happen to a child of God? Why this affliction? Why this disease? If I am your servant, I'm living to please you. I'm at the church every Sunday. I live to serve you, to help others. Why do you bring this affliction? This might be the question some people are asking themselves. But this is the viewpoint of the fatalist. They cannot see God's purpose in the middle of their afflictions, but just their self-comfort. They can only repeat, why me, why me, why me? This attitude of getting lost in one's thoughts is a way of comforting oneself, thinking there's something good in us. If we are who we are today, it's because of God's grace, and not because there's something good in us. That's why when the Apostle Paul gives thanks to the Philippians for the offerings that he received, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. And then he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, and I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. Paul didn't charge God with wrong, his providence and his plan. He learned to have abundance to be in need. His conclusion is, everywhere and in all things I have learned. A man who sees life at the light of providence will understand that God will govern even the people around. So in the case of those who hurt you, you won't even have to ask why. To ask why that happens. But you'll rather have to look for God's purpose with the things that are happening to you, in order to align your sight with the lens of his providence, and witness how God is always in control of everything, even though we think he's not sometimes. In all the scriptures, we see that people are subjected to God's sovereignty and control. He moves the hearts of people as he pleases. Isn't it the teaching in Proverbs 21, verse 1? In the hands of God, the heart of the king is like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. That's why when there's a decision that is not up to you, but to somebody else, you can pray the Lord to incline the hearts of other people for your good. Because inclining or hardening the hearts of men is in the hands of God. My dear brothers, that is part of God's providence. In second place, not only over people, God has absolute control, but in his providence, God does care, guide, and has authority over the circumstances and the events that happen to us. It's very interesting that when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, talking about his trip, he's motivated by the thought that he may get the chance to get there, and he prays for it. What I find interesting is that from this chapter 1 of the book to the Romans to the end of the letter in chapter 23, many things happen in the life of the apostle. So his trip to Rome was not as he expected. It wasn't pleasant. There were many ups and downs that he had to go through, as we can read him from verses 23 to 28. And God answered his prayer. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and God took him there. But the way he did it made his will known. He probably never thought he would have to go through so many difficulties to get there, but did have a plan of the way he would take him there and all the blessings he would bring during that time through the life of the Apostle Paul. Blessings for the people of God that were sacrifices for him, those were marks that he had to bear according to God's plan. Such is the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. who had to endure the possibility of being thrown into a fiery furnace and die there. This young man never doubted in regards to what God could do for them and about God's plan. Because they challenged the powerful Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't deny their faith, which was the purpose of the pagan, but they were led by the firm conviction that God was in control of everything. That is faith in God's providence. They knew that their lives were in the hands of God. And they also knew that God was going to do with them what he had determined. So they didn't have fear in the presence of the king. They didn't fear Nebuchadnezzar or the furnace or the fact that he had been heated 7 times more. They were confident that God was in control of both the king and his furnace. God controls people, but also the circumstances and the events that surround his children. Hear the answer they gave to the king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. They said, "We have no need to answer you in this matter, in that if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the god, the gold image which you have set up." Brothers, what a conviction. But what does that conviction bring? The simple truth that God is in control, including people, events, and circumstances that surround us. Their confidence is based on that. That's why they replied, "It is not necessary that we answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods either way." Notice that the providence was not tied up to their will to stay alive, but to what God wanted to do with them. Their answer reflects their trust in God and his goodwill. Their thought was, "Whatever God wants for me is good." That is to live at the light of God's providence, believing that he is in control of men's actions, the circumstances, and events. Today we see people who are going crazy with the virus and not being careful. And they're not being careful. Nations and people are going crazy. Many people ask, "When will we get out of this?" Yesterday, I was reading an article of a technology expert in the news saying that we cannot expect to go back to normal life when this pandemic is gone. And I thought, of course, that's their thinking, because everything that is happening is being seen at the light of what man can do. But what about God? Brothers, God hasn't gone on vacation during this pandemic. God is there, and he's brought this virus with a purpose that we have to look for. It's a purpose that we have to seek. The nations that have abandoned faith, that have abandoned God, that have turned their backs on God, and that they have gone against him, they are being strongly hit by this virus. And they have to ask themselves now, what is God showing us with this? What is God showing us? Because this virus didn't come at random, as we will see at the end of this study. That virus is not there randomly. It was not a mistake of the Chinese in a combination of events or something that has been stated as the it came from eating bats. No. This virus came at the time determined by God to accomplish the purpose God has ordained in his own will. We're living difficult times, brothers. But don't let anyone offend against your faith. God is in control. He hasn't gone on vacation. He's active like the first day. Even though this coronavirus keeps soaring ahead, God keeps having the same control He's had since the beginning of His creation. And this is providence. In third place, providence teaches us about God's care, guidance, and control that is evident in all the eras, in the past, present, and future. One of the verses that makes me feel the most excited is Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." So in the past eternity, when God decreed all things, there He chose that in the course of time, we, who are now believers, would embrace the Lord Jesus. And let me ask you this question. Is this God's control over time or not? Is this God's control over time or not? Did God leave the conversion of men to chance today? Of course not. As He shows us in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4, God controls the time. This must lead us to think about other doctrines that are closely connected to the divine providence. That's the case of God's decree, as the second paragraph of the confession says, "Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without His providence. Yet by the same providence He ordered them to fall out according to the nature of the second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently." We'll see later that we Christians don't believe in coincidence or chance, but we believe in causality, which is described here in the second paragraph. Everything that is happening today, what happened in the past, and what is going to happen in the future has been ordained by God. Everything has been ordained by God. And He makes His truth transcend for centuries and centuries. He makes evident that what He has said has been accomplished, and that each and every promise He has made will continue to be fulfilled in our lives. Then providence is not only previous knowledge of what is going to occur, but it also involves God's active disposition, the arrangement of people, circumstances, events, or things, so that what God has determined may be fulfilled. Hence, the prophecies that the Lord gave us are being fulfilled as God has given them. From Genesis, He promised a Savior. And we can see from the very book of Genesis that God promised a Savior. And in Matthew from chapter 1, we start to see the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and how each detail of the Lord's prophecy is fulfilled at the light of the entire Old Testament. What does it show? It shows God's control in the past, present, and future, and that His promises in regards to His children will surely be fulfilled. And all this has a purpose that is declared in the confession of faith, and the scriptures themselves talk about it. To the praise of the glory of His power, justice, infinite kindness, and mercy. And mercy. I heard a South African president on TV who began to cry out for mercy. That's one of the purposes of God, to bring affliction to people. And may God let their repentance be real and genuine. Because if it is so, God will be gracious to him and his nation. But there are many who would only cry out for mercy only with their lips. But they have to remember that God sees their hearts. Remember, God sees our hearts. The passage that we are reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And the verse 9 declares, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Brothers, that is control. That is God's control over the past, present, and even the future. Having predestined us before the creation of the world, then he made known to us the mystery of his will, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed himself. For when? In the dispensation of the fullness of the times. God has an agenda, and that will not be stopped by people, circumstances, or events. This is what we learn from the Lord's providence. Then we may conclude with these definitions, that providence is the act of God by which God directs, governs, and disposes all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his knowledge, to achieve the end that he purposed in himself. Now we can ask ourselves, at the light of everything that we've seen, what then does providence teach us? What do we learn from providence? As I told, in first place, it teaches us that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the Lord said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And no one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Some people misquote this verse, saying that a leaf of the tree does not move without God's will. But this expression itself is not in the scriptures. It has been made famous because it appears in Cervantes' literary work, the Spanish work Don Quixote. In that story, the main character says that with the experience that comes with age, Sancho, another character, will be better prepared to govern the city. And he replied, for God's sake, the island I wouldn't rule at my age, I wouldn't be able to rule, even if I had Methuselah's lifespan. It is when Don Quixote replies, commended to God, that everything will be fine, and maybe better than you think, because a leaf from a tree does not move without God's will. And Sancho then said, it is true. If it is God's will, Sancho won't be lacking 1,000 islands to govern, how much more just one? So the statement that we find in this narrative allows us to see how God's will is portrayed even in a story like this, which is a Spanish literary work. That's why we must take into account that nothing is going to happen without the intervention of God's will. And if it happened, it's because it was God's will. In James chapter 4, we see the attitude of those who say, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy them and sell and make a profit. James tells them, but you don't know. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You cannot plan your life relying on your cleverness, your wisdom, or what you can do or not. Then James calls them to meditate on the fact that God's will is to be present in our lives, because in this way God's providence in us is manifested. So in verse 15, James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What does it reveal? It reveals God's control, rule, and dominion over all things. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This is why we learn by God's providence, that circumstances that surround us do not occur by chance. In the book of The Great Design by Stephen Hawking, he proposes that we are the product of nothing. In other words, nothing produces something that we see today. But that is not scientifically right, because the first law of thermodynamics tells that everything in life has both cause and effect. Therefore, something had to cause all the things that exist. What he didn't want to acknowledge is that the primary cause of everything is God's voice. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it's clearly seen that the primary cause in all creation was the voice of God. So nothing is by chance. Because chance is a combination of things that are not possible to foresee or avoid and are characterized by unforeseen events. When we see it, what we can say was by chance, if we say so, when we say it was by chance, it is like saying, uh-oh, that just happened. And what caused it to happen is the question. It was just unanticipated. That was not in the plan. It was not planned in our minds. We don't believe in chance, because chance is tied up to luck. But providence teaches us that luck is not an element that determines anything. Luck is not an element that determines things. But God's providence does, based on his eternal knowledge and his most wise power. Therefore, dear brothers, chance is tied up to luck. Chance is tied up to luck. But causality is attached to God's will and his eternal decree. Causality is the binding relationship between a thing and its effect. It's the result of something. It's the group of things that cause something. God said, and it was so. The primary cause of all things is God's voice. Let there be light, and there was light. We believe in causality. It is where God ordains by his providence the things that have to happen. And so it will be, because God has said so. An example to illustrate causality is in John chapter 3, verse 18. There it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the cause there? To believe. That's the action, believing. If I believe, what's going to happen then? What effect is it going to happen in my life? I will be free. I am not condemned. And if I don't believe, I am condemned already. The action then is to believe. Believe in Jesus as my Savior, because salvation is not the effect of chance. It's not something you found one day walking down the street. And you can say, now I'm saved. We are saved by believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the effect that he has is eternal life in Christ. Cause and effect. We also learn by God's providence that control over the situation that surrounds us is not in the hands of men. That's why Joseph said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Nothing happens by chance. The fact that his brothers tried to kill him and failed, it didn't happen by chance. The fact that they threw him in a well and then took him out of that place, that didn't happen by chance. The fact that he was sold to the Midianites, that didn't happen by chance either. In our lives, nothing happens by chance. God has an objective and a purpose that we may, many times, we don't know or don't understand. And until we get till the end of that purpose of God, then we'll probably understand. We must always look for the purpose and His providence acting in our lives. That's why I said before that we have to see things through the lens of providence. You see what is happening in our country and the world today? God is taking us there. Some believe it's for a revival in the church, and that's possible. Others say it is for the nations to confess their sins to God. God may have different purposes with this pandemic, but we Christians will be looking for what God is teaching us in order to surrender to His will. Nothing happens by chance. God has a purpose. Finally, the doctrine of providence and the understanding that my life is in God's hands must bring a great comfort to my heart. And here I go back to the text that we read in Psalm chapter 3, verse 15. David was passing through different afflictions in that moment of his life. And he calls upon the Lord and says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies." And sometimes it's hard to understand what's happening. In that moment, we have to act like children and obey what God says. And then we will see that God reveals what is the purpose that He had for us. But we are not appointed to question God, but to look for His will, which is always pleasant and perfect. But this doctrine brings comfort to our hearts because we know that regardless what is happening in our lives, the lack of resources, some who are dealing with a disease, everything has a purpose in God's hands. And He is in control of each one. So that must lead us not only to be confident, but also to a life of prayer and dependency in the Lord. That must lead us to pray that God stretches His hand of mercy for those who are around us. Another application that we can get from this is that God's knowledge must be sufficient for us. That's the only way we can trust our lives in the hands of the Lord and not be desperate, worried, or anxious. We have to be diligent to the extent that God allows us to be. But an anxious man is not trusting in God's providence. When a man understands that God is in control of everything in his life, he will lay a burden there. He would lay his burden at God's feet. He would rest on Him. And that person would pray that the Lord makes him understand that everything is in His hands. And therefore, he will rather seek to be on his knees before the throne of grace than to be burdened with his own anxieties and worries. The reason why we're going to rest in His wisdom when we are there in affliction is that no one can disturb God's plans. No one can pervert God's plans. No one can poison God's plans. Therefore, we can rest in His wisdom, His grace, His love, and His mercy toward us. Isaiah 26, chapter, verse 3, gives us great comfort. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Brothers, this is providence. But this is also a cure for current afflictions. Sometimes our worries drive us to despair again and again, and we wouldn't want to criticize those who despair. They have their sense of responsibility. But brothers, we have to understand what the scripture teaches. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but brothers, seek God's purpose with them and look at them at the light of His providence, knowing that even your difficult circumstances are in the hands of your loving shepherd. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen. Why will the Lord deliver us? because His providence is His care, guidance, and governance over our lives, circumstances, and events. If everything is in the hand of God, then I'll be quiet, knowing that as it says in Matthew and Romans, everything works for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. I may not understand that right now, and probably I won't understand it until the end. But one thing is true. Everything works for good. In Matthew, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In Romans, it says that all things will work for good. So we learn from Providence that God has been, is, and will be in control of all things that happen in our lives and in this world. At the light of this, we have to find joy, contentment, and that must encourage our hearts, because the things that happen in our lives are there not to discourage us, but to show us God's will, which is good, perfect, and pleasant. Stick this verse to your mind. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for making us drink of the fountain of life for our hearts. Thank you for this doctrine that strengthens our spirits. Help us, O Lord, to see your purpose in the midst of trial and difficulties. Increase our faith to trust in you and be content in every situation, knowing that you are always in control. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.